On this fifth Sunday in Lent, the Gospel of John draws our attention to a curious detail. Some Greeks who are in Jerusalem came to one of the disciples, Philip, and say to him, "We wish to see Jesus." There are many people in the holy city where Jesus has come for the last time. There are many people there for the Passover. There are those in the crowd who have welcomed Jesus as the messenger of the Lord. There are the high priests and leaders of the people who want to eliminate him because they consider him a heretic and a danger. There are the government officers and soldiers who fear him amongst the crowds teeming around. In the city are men and women, boys and girls, fat people and thin people, healthy people and sick people, short, tall, happy and sad, rich and poor, faith-filled and cynical, intellectuals and simple, scholars and farmers. And there are also people, like those Greeks, who are curious to see Jesus, who has caused quite a stir. We wish to see Jesus. These words, like so many others in the gospel, go beyond this particular episode to express something universal and go beyond the literal to express something spiritual. To see or not see in John's gospel is critical. The whole gospel breaks down between those who see and those who do not see, and similar frames of night and day, dark and light, disbelief and belief. There are lots of people who see in the gospel, like Philip and Nathanael in chapter 1, the woman at the well in chapter 6, a blind man given sight in chapter 9. And there are lots of people who don't see, like Nicodemus, who comes confused to Jesus at night, and religious leaders who refuse to see what is right in front of their eyes. This is the only time someone says, "I want to see." And it's foreigners who say it. It's foreigners who say, "We want to see," which suggests at a deeper level, "I want to believe and to follow Jesus." Their words reveal a desire that passes through ages and cultures of those who have heard of Jesus but not encountered him. There are people all over the world who've never had the opportunity to hear the gospel and see the ministry of Jesus. And let's be sure to acknowledge, it's not just isolated individuals in remote tribes. It's also overworked, lonely dwellers of affluent Western cities. And to be sure, it includes people who live in a so-called Christian nation dripping with the saccharine goo of cultural religion, but who can't for the life of them think of when they actually saw Jesus. The 20th century British missionary Leslie Newbegin went all around the world for Jesus and then came back home to realize the cultural artifacts of Christianity don't replace a living, vibrant relationship with him. Educated at Cambridge University, where he converted to Christianity, he was a devoted, thoughtful, gentle herald of the gospel and witness to it for over 40 years in remote villages and sprawling cities in India, and then came back home to a post-Christendom England. One thing Newbegin became convinced of soon after returning home is that Britain needed a true missionary effort just as much or more than remote villages in India. Britain, with a church on every corner and a parish register for every baby, had become just as blind to the true faith of Jesus as any heart of darkness elsewhere in the world. He saw the need for what Jeremiah describes as a covenant with God written on the heart, not just written on church signs or blazoned on billboards. The world needs and desires a faith of the heart, a faith burning in Jeremiah's bones, an encounter with God that brought the psalmist to his knees in confession, and a prayer for renewal of the joy of our salvation. And Newbegin came to believe that the way the world would know the gospel is through the life and ministry of local congregations, the ordinary, beautiful, sometimes hard life of Christians together within congregations. This is the witness to the gospel of Christ in the world. We see this as a model in our reading today, as Greeks come to Philip, who goes and gets Andrew, and together they go to Jesus. No one is singular here. Everyone is with others. The Greeks are plural. Philip and Andrew are a team. Jesus is united with the world in his spirit and in his intentions. The whole city is teeming with festive energy, but the real drama is taking place as disciples welcome foreigners to the community of Christ. We notice in the story that the foreigners, the Greeks who wish to see Jesus, don't go directly to Jesus. They go to his disciples. This reveals an Easter truth in the heart of Lent. If the world will come to see and know, follow, and love Jesus, they will do so through the witness of his followers. The church is not salvation in and of itself, but the church's mission is to see and know and help others see and know Jesus. This is a high calling, and it's a sobering one, but it's one that's on each of us together. Newbegin wrote, "The primary reality of which we have to take account in seeking for a Christian impact on public life is the Christian congregation. How is it possible that the gospel should be credible, that people should come to believe that the power which has the last word in human affairs is represented by a man hanging on a cross? The only answer, the only hermeneutic of the gospel, is a congregation of men and women who believe it and live by it. It is in the local congregation that the credibility of the gospel becomes apparent, for that is the place where a real community of men and women, of young and old, of stranger and friend, are gathered into the reconciled fellowship of the body of Christ. Hear the declaration that their sins are forgiven, and feast together at the table of the Lord." Newbegin identifies six characteristics for what should be true about such a community living in the light of the gospel. Six characteristics. It will be a community of praise in a world of doubt and skepticism. It will be a community of truth in a pluralistic society that overwhelms and produces relativism. It will be a selfless community that does not live for itself, but is deeply involved in the concerns of its neighborhood in a selfish world. It will be a community prepared to live out the gospel in public life in a world that privatizes all religious claims. It will be a community of mutual responsibility in a world of individualism. It will be a community of hope in a world of pessimism and despair of the future. So this community imagined as the herald and witness to the gospel is a community of praise and truth, one that lives for others, one that lives out the gospel in public, one that is a community of mutual responsibility, and one that bears hope in the world. If you ask me how I have seen Jesus, if I reflect on the question, it seems that every time I believe I've caught a glimpse of him, it's through faithful people living out one or more of these commitments. I've seen Jesus in hospitals and nursing homes, in the praise of people who are suffering in their final days in this life, but whose trust is still unwaveringly in God. I'm thinking of moments with beloved friends who have passed from this life. I've seen Jesus in the classrooms of some of the smartest people I know who have thought deeply about their faith and can articulate their faith and reasons for it. And I'm thinking of my Sunday school teacher in college at First Baptist Church in College Station. I've seen Jesus in the selflessness of those who serve in some of the world's most desolate places and pray tirelessly in some of the world's most isolated places. I'm thinking of congregations who support missionaries around the world, and I'm thinking of congregations whose courage lit the fire of the civil rights movement at great cost to themselves. I've seen Jesus in the shared life of those who are able to see the little work they do as taking place in something much bigger than they are. I'm thinking of a little congregation in rural North Carolina who started offering English classes for migrant farm workers and ended up as a trilingual congregation with migrant workers and refugees from Vietnam. I believe I've seen Jesus lived in the lives and embodied in the communities that I've had the grace to be a part, and I pray this is true for you as well. I do think Newbegin missed one important characteristic, one that maybe he intended with the others, but I want to make more explicit. I've seen Jesus in the congregations of people who forgive those who have hurt them. I'm thinking of the brothers and sisters of Mother Emanuel in Charleston, South Carolina, after their unspeakable tragedy, and others like them, because where there is forgiveness, there's Jesus. There's always a cost for being part of a community of grace. Jesus says a grain of wheat must fall to the earth and die, and when it does, it produces fruit. He's speaking of a deep and universal truth. Something within us must die if we are to bear witness to the one who gave his life for the world. Our whole selves, even. We must die to self that Christ may live in us. There was something about the arrival of the Greeks that stirred Jesus. His soul was troubled. In the gospel, Jesus gives signs to other people, signs of the kingdom, like water into wine is a sign, feeding the 5,000, raising Lazarus, all signs given by Jesus to others. But here, he doesn't give a sign to the world. The arrival of the Greeks was a sign that he interpreted. The hour has come. I suppose their arrival signaled a fulfillment of his mission, that the whole world would come to God through him. It seems to cross his mind that maybe his mission could be accomplished without the cross after all. After all, here they come. But if the cross-less thought does cross his mind, and how could it not, the idea is quickly banished. He has clarity about his purpose and his destiny. It is the hour of the cross. It is the time for the defeat of Satan, the prince of evil, and the definitive triumph of the merciful love of God. Christ declares he will be lifted up from the earth, lifted because he's crucified, and lifted because he's exalted by the Father in the resurrection, to draw everyone to him and to reconcile humankind with God and among themselves. The sign of the cross is still all around us. In our worship and in symbolic form, in homes and on necklaces everywhere you look. And yet still, the way the world sees Jesus today is not through symbols around them we wear or splash on billboards, but through the presence and ministry of the congregation of Christ with them.
You are the cross bearers. You are the body of Christ. You are the visible means of the gospel today. You are the visible means of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through you. In these last Lenten days, as we come to the table of our Lord, as the shadow of the cross begins to fall, let us be renewed in the joy of our salvation. And in the shared life of the Spirit within and among us, that we may bear witness to the living Christ and to the power of the cross to save the world. Amen.